As you are seated this morning, be sure to have your Bibles at the ready and take out your outlines that say Trinity in Unity, Trinity in Unity. Just so you are aware, on the back side of your outline, it says Unity in Trinity. And so that was last week's outline with all of the fill-ins. And then this week, because this is the last part of this particular series on God, Christ, Holy Spirit, and Trinity, I'm just going to give you all the fill-ins today, just automatically. That way you don't have, like next week, I'm not going to give you another sheet of more filled-in stuff and that kind of thing. But I wanted you to have the answers because many of you have said to me, hey, Chris, you sound really enthusiastic, but this is really confusing. And so I don't know really what you're talking about. And so I'm going to do my very best to kind of bring this all home this morning. But in the process of that, I want to make sure that you have as many of the fill-ins as possible so that you have those answers available to you. And so this morning, we are on the side that says Trinity and Unity, the one that is all in black and white. By the way, I am delighted about a couple of things that are upcoming. I just want to mention them really quick. One of them is our Christmas Eve service. It is a very, very awesome time, a special time, and it's a neat tradition we have as a church family. We light candles in here. All the kids are here. One way of looking at it is, there's no child care. I don't know if I want to go because I don't want to deal with my kids. Another way of looking at that is this is a great opportunity to have your kids in a church service with you, and I know that can be a challenge, so we're providing them with gifts. We're giving them coloring books. Megan has been working hard at getting all the kids' stuff kind of ready to go. And so I just want to really encourage you, bring your kids, bring your grandkids. I know it's going to be, at times it'll be a wrestling match of you and them and trying to keep them from, you know, lighting this place on fire, which frankly is okay with some of us. I'm just thinking insurance money and rebuild. Come on, follow me here. I'm just playing. We are going to have a great time together. It is a wonderful tradition, and I hope that you are a part of that. That is going to be happening. And then I also want to mention that the class that Jesse mentioned, Jesus and Demons, such a nice title by Pastor Scott. He's been on sabbatical, and this is what God has been teaching him, is about Jesus and demons. And so he is coming back, and he's really excited about sharing about that stuff. I am also likewise excited about having a six-week class where we are not only going to knock out membership, but knock out a lot of the basics. Several of you have come to me and just said, look, I get God, Christ, Holy Spirit, Trinity is important, but I don't even understand the basics of what it means to be a Christian. And so I'm going to talk about that up in that class. And so some of you who probably need that kind of new believers class, or I'm kind of checking this out class, or I want to make sure that I understand what this denomination is all about kind of class, what the Alliance, the Christian Missionary Alliance is about, that is the perfect class for you. So I just want to say that we got some stuff that is upcoming that are ways to connect at Long Beach Alliance with each other and with the larger church that is in Long Beach and Southern California. And those things are awesome to be a part of, and I would really encourage you to do so. So we've been talking about God, Christ, Holy Spirit, and we've been most recently talking about the Trinity. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how can I simply describe the Trinity? I think it boils down to this in some way for a lot of us. It's like, okay, I get it. I've heard all of the verses, and I understand the concepts, and it's a little loosey-goosey in my head, but as I read it, I begin to have a picture in my mind of what is going on. But how would I describe this to someone else? Someone was explaining to me how they described it to their children, and that it was very, very difficult. It's very frustrating. And so I want to share with you some things that you do want to do, and I also want to share some things with you that you probably should not do. One of the things that is great about illustrations having to do with the Trinity are that they actually kind of bring to the surface the strengths and the weaknesses of what we believe. And so I'm going to use some common illustrations, and I'm probably going to pop your bubble or burst your egg or your clover or whatever you use to explain the Trinity. And in the explanation of that, though, I think it will give us clarity on what is really actually true. The simple answer to this question, how can I simply describe the Trinity, is very basic. It's right there in number one. Not easily. It's not easy to describe the Trinity in really, really simple terms. And it's especially difficult to illustrate, because what we're speaking about God is what it says down there in letter A. We are describing the one God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He is a unity. He is one and is magnificent, it goes on to explain. Eternally existing in perfect unity as three distinct persons. The Father, the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. It's an obvious answer, but it's not easy to describe this to someone that does not have a lot of background. And so we try. We describe the Trinity like water. Well, of course, water, H2O, right? It can be water, it can be ice, and it can be steam. And if you do what you see up on the screen there, if you pour water onto ice, you get all three all simultaneously. Or perhaps like a man, like me. I am a father, I am a husband, and I am a son, all simultaneously. So I would encourage you not to use this illustration, because this actually kind of presents a picture of God that he can only be kind of one thing at one time. In other words, the substance of steam, water, and an ice cube is truly H2O. However, at any one time, one cannot be, like, steam is not ice, and water is not steam, and water cannot be ice, and ice cannot be water. You see how that works? In other words, there is a unity of essence that exists in the person of God that does not just possess modes, like at some times he's this and other times he's that and then other times he's that. Sometimes I'm, you know, functioning as a husband, other times I'm a father, other times I'm a son, that kind of thing. This is actually a heresy that is known as modalism, that God only exists in the mode that he is revealing himself as. But what do we see at the baptism of Christ? Remember that? See, God the Father speaking, Jesus the Son being baptized, and God the Holy Spirit coming down and alighting or anointing Jesus Christ for the ministry that he is about to embark on. What about an egg? There's another popular one, right? We've got a shell, we've got an egg yolk, and we've got an egg white. Well, this certainly is an example of three in one. I mean, it's an egg. It's three different components that are all one. Or how about Neapolitan ice cream? I've heard this as well. There you go. You know, the carton is God, and the pink is the Spirit, and the white is Jesus, and the chocolate, of course, is God. So how does that work for you? And that actually doesn't. This is an example of what would be known as tritheism. Like, there are three different things, and those three different things are it's impossible to really mix them unless you just want to mash it all, you know, kind of yucky together. But they maintain, in other words, their substance at all times. And in the Trinity, that cannot be true. These three things not only possess distinction, but they also possess oneness. There's unity in them. And so this does not actually example that. In fact, this belief would lead you down a road of a tritheism, believing there are three gods, which is, by the way, you know, that's polytheism, which means that you believe in many, many gods. And so that's not the right way to go. Clearly, Deuteronomy 6:4 says there's only one God. And it also could lead you to thinking that maybe one is more important than the other. Like, well, if you don't have the shell is clearly God, because he holds everything together, right? Because if you don't have a shell, then the yolk and the white, it's not going to work. And so we begin to stratify. We begin to say, well, God's most important. And then Jesus is probably kind of like the yolk. And, you know, the white stuff, what is that anyway? That's probably the Spirit. And so We began to kind of put things into levels. And you know, there are world religions that do that. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that God is the uncreated one, but that Jesus is created. That in fact, he is just a reworking of Michael the Archangel and this kind of thing. And so there are whole world religions that have gone down this path and teased it out and end up believing. They'll say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the same Jesus you do. I believe in the same things that you do. And then they explain themselves and it sounds awfully similar and you get a little troubled by some of those things. Like, is it okay if somebody believes in Jesus but they don't just believe exactly right? I mean, who believes exactly right, right? Do you believe exactly right? No. Do I believe exactly? No. But do we believe in the Jesus that is revealed actually in the scriptures? This is where understanding your faith and understanding what the Bible says about who God is in the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Spirit, God, one, manifest in three. All of these things are crucial for us to know because this is what our eternal faith is rooted in. It's not like an egg. It's not like an ice cube. It's unlike any of those things. Probably the best illustration, and this has got shortcomings that I'm going to point out, is something called, oh, wow, I even get a background. Hey, look, I really should not be in this picture. All right, hey, that's me right next to God. Oh, hey, cleared the background. Thank you there. That's good to go. All right. So what's most important to keep in mind? So if you take a look at this, it's called the Shield of Faith. It was originally done in, this was originally created in Latin. And so you can find this in Latin sometimes, and you can find it more of a triangle. This is a little bit more of a modern version. But this is simply a saying that the Son is God, the Father is God, the Spirit is God. God is Spirit. God is Son. God is Father. However, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. That and those seven things that I just listed are what the doctrine of the Trinity is trying to protect. That God is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not God. And you could flip it around and go the other way. The Son is God, the Father is God, the Spirit is God, and God is the Trinity. If you protect these seven things in an explanation of what the Trinity is, you have essentially painted the picture for someone. However, even in this illustration of the shield of the Trinity, probably one of the things that I would encourage you in is if somebody asks you what the Trinity is, please try not to find an analogy that you want to compare it to that is maybe rooted in us, like an egg or an ice cube or Neapolitan ice cream or a person, you know, those kinds of things. I think that those lead us, like they can give us a picture, but they also are very misleading because they lead to some types of heresies, which, by the way, people have been thrown out of the church and burned and, you know, those kinds of things for, you know, in centuries long, 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 long ago. In other words, people have given their lives for these things. It says in some of the early creeds, most notably the Nicene Creed of the early church, it said that that belief in the Trinity is absolutely essential to understand and to have faith in. Because if you do not believe this, you do not believe in the God of the Bible. That's a fairly heavy-duty statement. And one that the church has affirmed now for over 1,700 years, ever since it was written and agreed upon. 1,700 years of church history pours into a simple little illustration like this, but this could communicate, and here's the weakness of it, this could communicate that there is a Son, there is a Father, and there is a Spirit, and then they team up and they make a God, so to speak. Because in order to illustrate what we're talking about, we have to kind of separate them by is and is nots. It's difficult to define things as they are not. It is better to define them as they are. And so, as you take a look at this illustration, while it is helpful to keep all of the different ways of thinking about it clear, I would encourage you, don't get too stuck on the illustrations. If God really wanted us to know this illustration, it would be in there. It would be like, you know, John 22 somewhere. We would know this illustration by heart. What we have in the Bible is the raw data of the Trinity observed and then organized later, like I told you last week, like a language that is spoken first and then put into writing later. What we have in the Bible is the raw data of the Trinity revealed to us by God. God is self-revealing who He is, and then we have organized it into a pattern that kind of says this is who God is. This is what we understand God to be in the Scriptures. I offer this to you as a helpful tool to simply keep it straight, not only in your own mind, but also in your explanations with one another, your ideas of, well, who am I praying to? Am I praying to the Spirit? Well, maybe I shouldn't, because, you know, Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So He was clearly praying to the Father. But as you look at this, there is an appropriateness to praying to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because they are God. There's also an appreciation in Scripture as we read through the Scriptures to understand the distinctiveness between Father, Son, and Spirit. So if you could take this and spin it around in three dimensions and spin it fast enough that things began to kind of meld together in your eyes, you'd begin to understand a little bit of maybe what this is trying to illustrate. Hopefully that is helpful to you and does not confuse the situation even more. Sometimes I'll sit down and I'll think, well, wait a minute, can't we use an egg? Can't we use an ice cube? Again, you certainly could, but those things will lead you down a path that is going to eventually, you're going to take that analogy and it's going to hammer you into heresy. And so I would encourage you, simply protect the things that are most crucial in the Bible. If we needed to have the shield of faith, we would have been given it by God Himself. What we have are observations about who God is as He has revealed Himself. These we must maintain. These we need to understand. These we need to affirm and embody in our lives. You have a relationship with God through Christ and are sealed by His very Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the words and prayers of your heart and addresses them to God, who sits on His throne, and right next to Him is Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. Literally, all of them in unity in the heavens on your behalf, and someday you will live in eternity, it says, Revelation 21 and 22, and you will get to experience the wonder of God in His throne, the Spirit flowing out, the water of life through the tree of life to all the nations for their healing, and we will get to be the bride of Christ, married literally into the family of God, His own children, welcomed into the family as adopted sons and daughters. It is a magnificent picture that is described in the Scriptures. And to not appreciate the fullness of Trinity can lead you down a path of kind of thinking, you know what? I've got God in a box. I've got this part of my life and Jesus applies over here. I've got this other part of my life and the Spirit applies over here. And I've got this other part of my life. It's kind of far away and God applies over there. And I just hope He's not that God of the Old Testament. Here's where the heresies start to go to work on you. And I hope He's that really nice God of the New Testament. And we began to put things on, to categorize them around, and we lose the wonder of the God that is involved now in the every moment of every day of our lives. The thing that New Testament Christians possess, that believers in God looked forward to for their whole lives, that someday God would write His words on our hearts and that we would speak the Spirit in psalms and praises and thanksgiving to one another. This is a wonder that comes about as we celebrate this fourth Sunday of Advent and we anticipate the lighting of the Christ candle on Christmas Eve tomorrow night, we anticipate the way that a child anticipates, the way that a child looks at the presents under the tree, and we have to tell them, you cannot open them yet. Please do not shake them. Please quit grabbing things. If you've got little kids, all of your ornaments are yay high because you can't let them grab the ones that are down low. They'll just beat them to death and that kind of thing. And so they have anticipation. It's like a giant dopamine rush inside of their systems as they anticipate Christmas coming. That is all an example of what it is like to live in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. That the gift that has been given is about to be opened. And when that baby is born, everything changes because God brings his whole plan to fulfillment in Christ. I have to echo what I have just been speaking to. It is an echo of, by the way, just so you know, if you turn over your page, sorry, I've got a single-sided, but here's my dual-sided one. If you turn over your page and you look through the bottom half, the Trinity in Scripture, three persons, Great Commission, plan, work, greetings and farewells that are Trinitarian. I talked about that last week. Now, some of you saw that last week and you're like, la-di-da, doesn't really matter. Like, what's the big deal? Okay, Chris, you're like a professor in a classroom. You are just killing us with information. So let me give you the other side of that coin now. Each one of these, in other words, apply to the 1, 2, 3, 4 of last week. Now I'm going to give you the practical side of it. I have to give you the foundational side first because that's the Word of God. Now I'm going to give you the practical side, and this is the part of the Word of God that is at work daily in our lives. Does the Trinity really matter? You maybe have asked yourself this question 10 or 12 times in the last few weeks. Why does this all matter? Well, here we go. This is why it matters. The baptism of Jesus illustrates that all three persons of the Trinity are actively involved in the Christian life. Do you know that the things that Jesus Christ did, we are called to also imitate, that we can observe his life as a son, as a child of God, and we also, as children of God, are supposed to imitate what Jesus Christ did to experience what it is like to live a life in unity with God by Christ in the Spirit. So when we see the Spirit and God and Christ all involved right there at the baptism, what we are being provided is a picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be like. This is the paradigm picture of the beginning of the Christian life, that we are changed and that we die to the old, that's going down into the water, and that we were resurrected with Christ to the new, that's coming up out of the water. Our identity is no longer in the one who has died, that's the old man. We are now a new man, and we have been resurrected with Christ. And if you've been resurrected with Christ in salvation and baptism, then you should also anticipate that you will be resurrected by Christ at the second coming when Christ returns, whether you are dead today, tomorrow, the next day, or you live until he returns, you should anticipate that the life of Christ is a pattern for you as well. That you might experience death of your body, but you can have the same confidence that you have when you read the Scriptures and you see Jesus resurrected and you see the disciples blown away and they're overwhelmed by the information. This is the pattern that God has given us in the Scriptures, and he invites us into it. The Trinity is involved in every single aspect of ministry and of life for the Christian. Letter B, the Great Commission. That's when Jesus Christ tells his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples as they go, baptizing and teaching in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's the name, singular, Father, Son, and Spirit. So here we have a Trinitarian command, a Trinitarian commission that Jesus Christ provides to his disciples. The Great Commission illustrates that the message of the gospel centers on making disciples of the Trinity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You are commissioned. You are not only included in the Trinity's process when you observe the baptism of Jesus Christ and you see the pattern for your own life, but you are also commissioned by Jesus Christ to go and make disciples in the name of, in the identity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is it not crucial that if you are going to make disciples, that you yourself are engaging your Christian life in the name and in the identity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You might think, this stuff is not very important to me. You have been called to do this, and not by me. I mean, I'll remind you about it, but Jesus is the one that has called us to be examples of His, to take His name and literally be Jesus with skin on and deliver the message of God, that you can have peace with God and that God provides His Holy Spirit. And that's every day, that's every moment. That's why we depend on Him with constant dependency. Because the Holy Spirit is literally interceding for us on behalf of God the Father and God the Son, and also delivering the very heart request that we cannot express back to God the Father in words and groanings that we do not understand, but the Holy Spirit provides in the language of the Trinity. I don't even really, it's just a concept that's in Scripture. I certainly do not know any of those words. And neither do you. When you talk to God, when you engage God in your everyday life, is this the God that you are engaging? Are you faithful to the Word of God? Or is your understanding of the Scriptures simply Hallmark? Little stable, little baby Jesus. I bet you that hay was itchy. Those kinds of things. That's cute. It's lovely. I'm not trying to discount Hallmark. Please, ladies, do not start an insurrection. However, it is crucially important that we move past that into the truth of God's Word. Would you be one of those that would say in 2018 that you had intimacy with God? Or would you say that you did not have intimacy with God? Perhaps somewhere along the way. Could I invite you to get to know God in a brand new way in 2019? You sit at the end of 1 year to the beginning of the next. You can discount that and just go, dude, there's no difference. It's December, it's January, who cares? Or you can take these little cultural cues and go, you know what? It's time to start something new. I won't call it a New Year's resolution, but I'll just call it a resolution that at the end of 2019, I can say, you know what? I walked with God intimately this year. Why do I say that? Because salvation, letter C, I hope. Yes, good, yay. Salvation is revealed and understood as actively provided by the Trinity. Appreciation and worship for God comes from an understanding of and faith in God's Trinitarian plan. That God, the fullness of God, the Trinity is involved in every aspect of your salvation. That to not appreciate and worship a truly triune God is to discount your own appreciation and understanding of what God has truly done on your behalf. Jesus says in John 3, do you remember John 3? John 3, 16. Many of you know that verse, right? Oh, look, I'm gonna Trinitarian you right now. If you look at that whole conversation that he has with a church leader named Nicodemus, Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This was very confusing to Nicodemus. He was thinking that he had to physically be reborn. And Jesus was speaking of regeneration. Born of water is what it is, a colloquialism that was used in that culture for being born of your mother. But being born of the Spirit, he did not understand that. Jesus is explaining what it means to be spiritually regenerated, to be birthed, so to speak, as a believer, a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And so as he's describing this, he says, you must be born of the Spirit. Because, he says a few verses later, because God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is involved. Jesus is involved. God the Father, I should say, is involved. Jesus the Son is involved. God the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of your salvation. The very verses that we memorized when we were little children, the concepts that just kind of jiggle around in our head and are a little bit loose, tie them together in the knowledge that the Spirit is alive inside of your heart and that he is speaking the very words of God to you to remind you of your relationship with Jesus, the one that by his blood provides you access to God the Father. There is wonder in what God has done in sending his Son. But if he is not a father, if he is just God, then he is not one who begets a son. He is not one who has the Spirit proceed from the Son and from the Father. He is not any of those things. We rob our understanding of our salvation, and we limp along as followers of God with a broken concept of who he is. I want to invite you into a God that so loved the world that he sent his Son and has provided for you to be born of the Spirit and sealed by the Spirit. Why else does the Trinity matter? Letter D. The Trinity is the fountain of everything that is beautiful and extraordinary. That is a fairly broad statement right there, but I want you to completely get a hold of that. Everything that has beauty, all things that are filled with wonder, all of them proceed from the Trinity. There is a magnificent beauty that exists amongst the Trinity, a unity. Sometimes there are books and they'll try to describe the Trinity, you know, and so the Holy Spirit's always like, you know, a southern black woman, and you know, God is this kind of, you know, austere older guy, and Jesus is this kind of hipster young guy, and you know, they're all kind of interacting with each other, maybe in a shack, I don't know, but you know, they're kind of, you know, going along, and then all of a sudden, you know, they'll be having an argument with each other, like, I think you should do this, I think you should do that. This is such a wicked way of viewing the Trinity. It's perfect. It's unity. You can depend on it. God's not up there arguing with himself. It's nutball. That's not the way it works. Not that I'm highly entertained. I am by those kinds of stories and those kinds of books. I think they do cause us to look at things a little bit differently, and sometimes that's helpful and sometimes it's not. But I like having a lot of different kinds of input so I wrestle through. But what I'm getting at is there is something magnificent in what God has done in sharing who he is with you and I. And sometimes we treat it like Elf on the Shelf. I'm going to pull it out when I need it. I'm going to just throw it out there for a little bit with the kids, and then it's gone. And I'll access it when it seems like the right season again. Everything that is beautiful and extraordinary, the things that are most magnificent in this world, come from the Trinity. And there is nothing that is more shocking, that is more surprising, that is more, gosh, for all the prophecy and all of the prediction and all of the stuff that God said, hey, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, is it not just, does it not blow you away? I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night. That's why I'm kind of vamping on it. Does it not just blow you away how surprised everybody is? How unexpected Jesus is? Is it not, it is unbelievable how completely unexpected the Son of God is in humankind. Literally, everyone knew he was coming, and nobody saw it coming. All at the same time. Man, we will talk about that a bit tomorrow. And I won't be this boring, by the way, because I know you'll have your kids with you, so I'll try to step it up a tad. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. At one time, Paul writes to the church that is in Ephesus, which is why we call it Ephesians. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in what you once walked. Those are just the things that you and I have violated, God's way versus our way. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In other words, there's a way that the world goes that Satan has set the pace for, and you just followed it, just like I did, just like you do, and just like I do, and just sometimes we just go with the flow, don't we? Paul says that's where you were at one time, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body or the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, in other words, children deserving of punishment, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In other words, he's making the point, you didn't do this. God did it for you. You were in rebellion. You were walking away. You were just doing what everyone else does. And then God got a hold of you. And it wasn't because of something you did. And it's not because God thinks, you know what, I need you on my team. You are a super big value to me. That's not how it works. It says he is the one that made us alive with Christ. It's by grace, his undeserved mercy, that you have been saved. And he has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one or not one of you may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whew. Taken from nothing and given everything by a master craftsman who made you, has designed you, and has then allowed you to actually do things that count not for just this world, but for eternity. Not just for your IRA, but forever. Not just for today, not just for your GPA, not just for the things that you think are most important in your bank account. I'm talking about forever. It says that God illuminates and shines his church to the rulers that are in the heavenly places to show the abundance of his wisdom and grace. He is displaying his power through you and through me and through us. That's extraordinary. This is majestic stuff. All that God has done that is eternal and is good and is beautiful and is worthy of worship and value comes not from us, but from him. It comes from the Trinity. It comes out of the relationship that pre-exists everything and has been shared with you and me. Could I invite you to treat it as though it really matters? As we mature and grow in our relationship with God, so does our appreciation and wonder. Our intentional worship is what I mean, of His Trinitarian fullness and of His work. This is eternal life, Jesus Christ said. Actually, He prayed. As He prayed to His Father, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He goes on to say later in that same prayer, sanctify them, that's you and I, in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world for their sake. I consecrate myself, or I separate myself for your purposes, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. God is known when we abide in Him, and when we do so mutually, it brings perfect unity to His people. This is what we are called to. And there are probably few times of the year that we get to display this more than Christmas time. I mean, let's face it, we live in a culture that oftentimes comes to church at Christmas and Easter, and that's it. And that's great. I'm not criticizing that. But certainly, if the desire of Jesus' heart on the night He is betrayed, when He is praying to God the Father on behalf of those that are His disciples and on behalf of those that will come, that will believe in the word of the disciples and will become Christians. In other words, He's on the night He is betrayed, He is praying for you and for me. If His desire is, God, I pray that they would know you. I pray that they would know you and that they would know the Son that you have sent. And when Jesus speaks to His disciples, He says to them, I am not leaving you alone. I am sending one like me, a helper, the Holy Spirit, to seal you, as Paul eventually explains, and to keep you in the promise of relationship with God. So if this is what Jesus prays, how crucially important is it that we ourselves abide in Christ, that we may experience the great glory of God and walk in such a way that the world would know who Jesus Christ is, because the Spirit of God has got control of us, not this world. The Spirit of God has got control of the things we think, the things we do, the things we dream, the things we feel, not ourselves. This is radical, and it is transformative, and it is earth-shattering, universe-condemning, and it absolutely speaks to the wondrous mercy and love of God for you and me. He has chosen you for this. So you tell me, what are you up to in 2019? Could I invite you into an exploration of who God truly is through His Word, to learn and to deepen in relationship with Christ, that the Spirit of God would have the voice of God's Word to speak into every possible moment of your life? It will improve your marriage. It will improve your walk with God. It will improve your ability to follow whoever it is that you follow, a boss, a teacher, your spouse, kids to parents, parents to kids, whatever it is, that relationship will be redefined. And the promise is not one of chaos. The promise is one of peace, unity, of a better, more perfect relationship. Is that the God you know? Because that's the God I'm getting to know. That's the God that's getting more of this heart. And I'd invite you into that too. Not because of me, but because that's what Jesus came for in the first place. Let's pray. God, we are delighted in you. We are filled and overwhelmed by what you share in your word. God, we bring together the whole counsel of what your scriptures teach us about who you are. And God, we are both baffled by the truth of the Trinity. And God, we are humbled because if you were simply a God of our own making, it would steal our confidence that this faith that we have seen played out over thousands of years is really authentic. But God, nobody, no man, no, nobody would ever think of this. Nobody would give all of this evidence that is in the Bible, all of the consistency and God, just the wonder of the great story of God. This is the stuff of a divine author who reveals himself as Father. And God, as my Father, I'm overwhelmed. I thank you for making the things that are shattered whole again. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for the indwelling Spirit. And God, I pray that as I look forward to this year ahead, that at this time next year, God, I would be walking in greater intimacy with you than I have this past year. God, please continue to pour out your grace on Long Beach Alliance Church, on your people, on these families, on every single person that is here, God. I pray that you would bring the fullness of who you are to bear on our lives. We give you this time, we give you these words, God, and we pray that they are a sacrifice of goodness and a sacrifice of truth that would go very, very far in us walking with you. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit and that we would respond from a heart that desires to worship an inestimable God, a God that is incomprehensible and yet has revealed himself. We are so grateful, God, and we are so overwhelmed. We pray that our worship that flows today, our worship that flows tomorrow and tomorrow night, that flows when we're with our families on Christmas morning, God, we pray that we would abound in excitement and love and joy of being in relationship with you. We pray these things in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand and worship him together.